Good morning once again, and thank you for choosing to be here this morning. And I believe this is the right thing because, one, the Lord says we should not forsake our gathering together, but also, it is a choice to come where God can work in our hearts. It's a place where we brush off against each other. We get to love on each other. We get to hear prayers and sing songs to God, and then we hear God's word preached by God's Holy Spirit's power, and then we let that word transform us. So this is my prayer for today, that we leave this place changed because of God's word, challenged, equipped, and encouraged to live a life worthy of God. Dave, would you say a prayer for us?
Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus.
I think we all are aware of the power of stories, the impact that stories have in our lives. You know, on the screen, I have a few of the less or not so modern, stories, whether it's real or obviously not that real. And we all think of the impact that these stories have, you know, from Star Wars to Snow White to Band of Brothers. All of these stories and many, many more, many other, makes us think and makes us react emotionally. And many times, identify with the characters. At least, that's what I do. I watch a movie or I read a story. And the question I have sometimes is, what would I do if I were that person? So stories allow us to connect with our emotions and to identify with characters and search our hearts and ask us difficult questions of life. Because there's so much power in the stories, God has used them also. You know, I love to teach the Old Testament because it's so filled with stories of God's mighty power and God's love and grace, and they have so great an impact on our lives. If you ask a child what they remember from Sunday school, probably not be, you know, lessons of theology. It will probably be the stories that they remember mostly, you know. And if I think of the sermons that have had an impact on my life, it is the ones that have focused on a story that I could actually visualize and connect with. And today we get to a passage that has what we call a parable, which is a story that Christ uses, to speak of a greater truth. And it's interesting how God uses this and how much is the impact of these stories. Let's read some of this passage. So we were in Mark. Chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 9 for now. And he began to teach them by the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it has no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, and it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up, and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him or her hear." So why parables? Why does Jesus use parables? Because it's not the only place here. And if you read books like Matthew or Mark, they're probably even more than what Mark has. Matthew or Luke, I think I meant, actually. You know, these are not just simple stories or simplistic story, actually, for minds that are, you know, a bit sluggish or visual aids. Just to illustrate a point. Actually, there are a lot more than that. And we look at them and we wonder why, because they're the opposite of clear, direct teaching. You know, we would love to have that kind of say, "John, do this A, B, C, and D, and then you'll be good." That's easy. But God has used a lot of these stories, not these parables, for a specific reason. You know, by the teacher, Christ in this case, by being indirect, because the parables are indirect teachings. By being indirect, This requires an investment of imagination and thought from the listener. The listener is supposed to seek and to find the meaning intentionally. And if one refuses to do that, to make that investment or to seek what it actually means, they will find no meaning in these parables. They'll mean nothing to them. So the parables require something more of the listener, to hear intently, to make sense of what they hear and actually act upon that. And in Mark, these parables are actually a great form of God's revelation that both reveal the mystery and also hide it at the same time. It's revealed for some, it's hidden for others. This is the parable, the power of the parables. And ultimately, the person who hears and understands does not understand just by merely intellectual power. It's a revelation that God gives to these people. The Spirit of God speaks to them. And as God uses these parables, they're meant to separate those who are just curious, wanting to find a show, just to be entertained, from those who are actually seriously seeking to find God, find the truth about God. Because one hears, but only those who seek the meaning will actually understand and be transformed. The idea of hearing actually is the key word in these parables. Because if you look, if you read later on, every single part, every single soil, it says that they heard the word of God. In the explanation, we know the seed is actually God's word. And every type of soil heard. But only one soil gave fruit. So the hearing is very important. Each soil brings fruit or not based on how well they heard and how much the impact was of that hearing. And this the final soil, the one that brings fruit, is not the sole focus of the parable, because we get three failures and one success. So we get to see a lot about what makes fruit not possible, what stops, what prevents the fruit. And the sowing of the seed reveals more about the seed and less about the sower. So we'll look about that. But before we go through, so I have all the passage here. I was supposed to do that. The sower. You know, I looked about for pictures to make sure we have those too. What can I say about the sower? We won't spend too much about this because we actually want to focus about the soil. But it is someone who passionately sows the word of God. In the Old Testament, the one who did the seeding was God. You know, we have passages like Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:27 says, is that there? Yes. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. It's not just the only passage. Hosea uses the same image of God saying, I will sow my people. I will sow my land. So we know that in some cases it's God himself. But if you think of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about the seed that some plant, some water, some bring in the fruit or the harvest actually. And we know that in that case, humans are the ones who actually plant the word. Obviously with God's power, but it's us too. So we can see God can be the sower, but we can also be the sowers when we get the word out. Not our word, but the word of God. And this sower, it's interesting. I know it's just pictures, so I looked a lot of images of the sower, of this parable actually online. And you can see this image of someone planting the seed right walking next to a road. And as he makes this large movement of the hand, some of the seed falls on the road. Some of the, in the ditch where there's a lot of weeds, and some falls on the good soil. And this sowing is indiscriminate, which means the sower chooses to give the seed to everyone who is around and not discriminate, saying, yeah, you won't probably hear nothing, so I'm not even going to waste my breath. Basically the seed is sown just like the Bible says that God gives rains where? God gives rain to whom? Both the just and the unjust. Exactly. The same with the seeding is widespread with a hope and prayer that God is the only one who knows the heart of man, and God can prepare soil to receive the seed and bring fruit. And you know what? Harvest will come. This is an encouragement, side note, although you see my main notes, but it's all a side note. Harvest will come. Sometimes we wonder, is there any point? There's so much of opposition, so much hardening. Is there any point? But there is a passage in Isaiah I don't think is on the screen. No, it's not. That says this. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Great encouragement. Isaiah 55:10-11. If you take notes, mark it down, because it's a great passage about the sowing of the seed and God saying, it will not come back void to me. It will do what I sent it for. But anyway, it has a passage here in Mark chapter 4, verse, I think it's 10. Sorry, I should actually read my notes. Verse 10 and 11 say this. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So I have this quote of Isaiah. Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10 that says, that they indeed may see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Like I said before, parables are meant to separate the one who is just seeking entertainment to the one from the ones that actually want to know God. So words are spoken, but only those whose heart is intent about finding God and surrendering to God, only those will actually hear. The other ones will just remain a mystery or a secret, meaning nothing and changing nothing in them, and in a way that in itself is a condemnation for those people. The mystery of kingdom is this. God wants to reveal a heavenly truth that is usually concealed from human understanding, but God chose to make it known in a way for some, but not for everyone. God's mystery is revealed to all those who seek God, but it does remain a secret to those who are opposing or rejecting or simply ignoring God's word. And it's also, you know, this secret means that as God speaks, he wants to reveal the blindness of the world. When he says, I will speak to them in parables, sometimes the meaning of this word is actually bewildering puzzles. I do it also. Puzzles that are just confusing. People hear and like, huh? You know, have you done that? Huh? But God says, you will know if your heart is prepared. And if you choose not to listen, your blindness will be actually revealed. You know, especially for those that said, we know God. Pharisees, scribes, all those people that thought they know God, they kind of owned God's truth, they're revealed as being as blind as bats here. This person do not suffer from a thick skull. Those who do not understand the parables do not suffer from a thick skull, but actually suffer from a hardened heart. And that's revealed on and on through every single parable. God reveals the hardening of the hearts of some and the softening of the hearts for others. But let's look at the interpretation of the parables. Oh, I had all these nice pictures here, and I was like, I forget to click. No, soak it in, and then we'll go on. Oh, boy, my pictures do not even see. Can you see the pictures behind? Okay, I'll explain. I'll describe it. It's like described images on TV. So, we have four types of soils. The soil that is along the road, or actually on the road, the path, which is what? How strong, how hard is a path on which many walk? Quite hard and dry, usually, if it's not raining. The second soil is called rocky, and we know it says it's shallow. It's not thick. The third soil is good soil. It's good ground, but it's infested with what? Thorns and weeds. I was about Swedes, but not Swedes, but weeds. And the last one is the good soil that actually brings forth fruit. And like I said, the sower and the sowing was actually a very used metaphor in those days. The Greeks use it for teachers. Teachers were called, were sometimes called sowers. And the students were called the soil because teachers gave and the students received. But like I said, for the Jews, it meant more than that. It meant God's work and God's ministry upon this earth. For the Greek, if there was no fruit, there was usually a problem with the student. The students usually bring grief and problems, and fruit does not come because the student does not want to learn or he's not able to learn. But not so for a Jewish believer. A Jewish hearing, sowing, sower, seed, soil, for them the image is God at work. And when there's problems, which we know there are, the Jews would know that they have an enemy. There's a battle between God and Satan. As we will see in a short while, the soil that's on the road actually, in the sea that falls there, is stolen by birds, which are a symbol of Satan in this case. And we know that the rocky, shallow soil is an image of the persecution. Actually, the hearts who just melt when persecution comes up and they bring no fruit and they actually die when they are faced with persecution because of their beliefs. And the third soil is what I said here is the inability to make good choices based on the Word of God. The inability to make good choices based on the Word of God. We'll see in a moment what that means actually. So, let's take one by one. He said to them, "Do you not understand the parable, this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." This is the first soil, the beaten down path, the alley, the road, whatever you want to call it. And the seed gets stolen by Satan. Doesn't go deep. You know, these are those who hear the word and are just indifferent to it, or just opposed, or hard, or simply they choose not to repent. They choose not to obey God. You know, and Satan certainly does work in such a way that he convinces some, if I can say this, to oppose God. We'll see in a moment why, because Satan uses things like distractions or ignorance or sheer aversion. You know, we know from the parables of Christ in different books, not in Mark, that people hate us sometimes, or people hate the word or the preaching. Why? Because this is light. The word of God is light. And when light comes, what does light do? It exposes. You know, I hate opening the door to my garage because, you know, when it's closed, it's dark and I don't see the mess. But if I open the door, I say, oh boy, I need to do this, you know. So today's actually my garage working cleaning up day today. When I go home, that's my chore. But, you know, light exposes, and people hate that. So they would rather oppose the word instead of simply submitting and changing. And some are just indifferent and just say, "Yeah, whatever, I'm too busy." And Satan comes and steals the word, and the soil remains unfruitful. But the second one is this. "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. And then, when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of their word, immediately they fall away." So this is a rocky soil. Those who kind of like enjoy the benefits of faith, enjoy the benefits of being, you know, with a good gang or on the right side, on the correct side. But when persecution comes, when they have actually to suffer the cost of their choices, they just choose not to. Exactly. Go away. They run away. The message of this passage, of this couple of verses, is this. When you choose God, you choose a whole package, which means God's kingdom, God's word, submission to Him. With all this, Bible says, on and on will come what? Those who choose to live a life of godliness shall be persecuted. Exactly. Persecution is a given fact. It may take different forms and shapes. You know, if you go to, let's say, Saudi Arabia, you may actually be killed for being a Christian, or Pakistan, or Afghanistan, or many other places. In Canada, it's usually just mockery or sidelining. You know, if you're a professor in a high school or a college or something, and you're a Christian, usually you're just muzzled. You're sidelined. You're not allowed to actually speak up about what you believe. If you're a Christian kid in a school, again, you know, you're mocked and sort of derision and all that kind of stuff. So that's kind of the amount of persecution we suffer here now. But I keep saying this. This is only the beginning. You know, a friend of mine from Grace Newmarket, we kind of have a bet. How many years until the churches will be called houses of hate, where the hate speech is being preached? When my sermons, this word of God will be called hate speech? You know, we bet between 5 and 10 years. We're kind of pessimistic. We're assuming about 5 to 10 years we'll actually begin to suffer a lot more persecution here as Christians in this country, unless God does something, you know, and changes the hearts of those who are in leadership. So persecution is real, and some just melt away. They choose only the good side of the church, you know, the fun part, the great part that we enjoy, but when they have to actually pay a price, they just simply walk away. The thorny soil, the third one. And others are the ones sown among thorns. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word. It proves unfruitful. Reminds me of a verse in Mark chapter 6 when Herod, the one just before he killed John the Baptist, he said he received the word with joy. Herod was glad to hear the word preached to him. But right in the next few verses, he kills John the Baptist because the daughter of Salome asks for his head. Or if you want, the rich young ruler of Mark 10, a young man that goes before Christ and says, Lord, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And Christ says, you know, amongst other things, go and sell all that you have and then come and follow me. And all we know is that he leaves with a sad heart. He was happy to follow Christ, but he was sad when he heard he must give away his riches. This is the people that choose the things. You know, it says there, it's a great list over there. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things to enter. They enter in and they choke the word of God. And I ask this, to make sure it's not a mistake, I'm not misunderstood. Is riches evil? Is money evil? What is evil? What does the Bible says? The love of the money is evil. When you make the money the center of your life, it's all about the money, it's all about the buck. That's when your heart is choked. The word is choked and there's no fruitfulness. So we enjoy the blessings of God. And those who come on Wednesday night, we spoke about 2 weeks ago, we pray so much for finances. We pray for a house, for jobs, for better jobs, for provision of God. And what happens when we have everything that we need? When we got a great job, good money, you know, a house that we own, what happens then? We're no longer dependent upon God. We stop praying and we start actually sliding down. Why? The blessings that we prayed for, sometimes they actually become the very trap that brings us down. But that's a whole different story, not for now. No solution is given, actually, for how to become a good soil. We can infer some things, but here says, the word says, but those who were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So I say we have no solution given to us now in this place on how to become a good soil, but we can see the lessons here. And if you want, we can hear the words of Prophet Haggai. You know, I like the book of Haggai. In the first chapter, three times the prophet says this call: consider your ways, or examine your ways. This is something we should do, and not just once a year or whatever. It's something we should do often. To think and look at our hearts and ask ourselves, am I hearing God's word the way I should? Is there anything in my life that stops or prevents me from actually living out what God wants for me? Do I receive God's word right away and allow it to sink deep into my heart? Am I ready to suffer for the sake of word of God? Am I ready to pay the price when I say that, oh, you're a Christian? Or will I run just like Peter ran in the garden, in the courts of the palace, when he was said, you were one of them? And Peter said, what? No, I wasn't. And the last one, the last time he actually said, he denied Christ with curses. Like I said many times here, we must analyze our priorities and allow God to give us new ones based on his word, God-given priorities, you know, and we make the word the exclusive foundation of our lives, the exclusive foundation for our lives. So how do we make this personal? Huh. I guess that's it. Now the sermon, the PowerPoint. I have one more page, sorry. How do we make this text personal? I know it's very familiar. We've read it many times. We've heard it from Sunday school until today, and probably it's not the last time we actually preach from this passage. But how can we make this personal? How can we sometimes identify with the actual hard soil that's on the path, on the road? Sometimes we are like the hard soil when nothing sinks in, when distractions steal our attention. We're just so distracted by life and things about around ourselves that we just forget to read, to pray, to apply the word of God. We're just distracted. We come to church and, you know, we're nosing our phones, or none of you guys do that probably now, hopefully. Or if you do, hopefully it's the Bible app open. But we're just distracted, you know. We come to hear God's preaching and then we think about the Jays. No, actually not the Jays, because it's winter. What's the other ones? Maple Leafs. Nah, not the ones. Or it's simply ignorance. Ignorance in the sense of we choose to not grow. We choose to not invest. You know, guys, how many guys says, I don't read? Okay, never mind. I don't want you to actually. Many guys say, I don't read. You know, I'm not a reader. And I said, okay, I understand that. But how about the Word of God? Do you read at least that? Or just say, the sermon is enough. I get enough food once a week or once a month when I go to church and I listen to one sermon, I'm good for a month, you know? Satan will try anything to oppose you from bearing fruit, from being a disciple, or from even finding salvation. He will steal the seed using distractions, ignorance, or just sheer aversion because you just hate being exposed in the light. Or sometimes we are in danger of becoming like the shallow rooted soil when our faith shrivels at any hint of trouble, persecution, or tribulation. Fear is natural. Fear is not something we should say, oh, I'm fearless. I have so much courage, I feel no fear. No, fear is a normal. Actually, when you have no fear, it's a mental disease. I forgot the name of it. It's got actually a name. It's like some German two names put together. And it's, you know, when you feel no fear, it's actually a mental problem. Fear is normal. The difference is, what do you choose when you feel that fear? To let yourself be led by it, or actually still do the good thing, the right thing, even if you know it's going to be hard, you're slightly or more than slightly scared, and you choose the right thing. I'm not sure what's the shape or form in your lives. You know my story. You know, I chose Christ with the risk of my life one day. When my dad said, you either obey me or I kill you. And I had to say, I run faster than you. You know, we laugh now, but it actually was kind of scary. When my dad hit me with a chair and broke my head, and then he ran to the kitchen to grab a knife, and as he grabbed the knife, I ran for the door, and I beat him to the door, and I ran away. But I made a choice that day. And I hope I don't have to do it once again or never again, but because, you know, I don't like being hit with chairs in my head. But if I were to do it again, I will do it again. I will change nothing. There are days when you choose persecution in the sense that you will say, that is wrong. I will choose not to do that. And I pray that you have the wise word to not be obnoxious about it, but to still choose to say, and to be the right person, the right thing. How many of us will fill the pews, or the seats actually, if we knew that we are under surveillance, that someone is watching us, and if we come here, we'll have to pay a price? How many will still come here? That's a question. I don't know. I'm asking myself that question. How many of us will still do this if we know that it's not just us, but our children or our wives will suffer because of this? In Romania, we had a very diabolic regime in between 1947 and 1989, actually. And in the peak of the ugliness of the demonic, oppressive regime that we had, these people would arrest Christians because they would smuggle in Bibles. And they would want pastors to turn in on those who would, who brought the Bibles. So one day, there was a guy in chains, chained to a wall, being tortured and beaten up with thick sticks. And as he was tortured, they actually brought in his younger son, about 20 or so, his son was. And they said, tell us who brings in the Bibles or we kill your son. And the son looked at his dad and said, Dad, don't. Don't say anything. And the father looked and cried. And he watched his son being beaten with sticks to death, was killed before his eyes because he wouldn't turn in those who brought in Bibles. That was a choice of the son to die, of the father to watch his sons die. That's the history of our church, guys. It's us, the Christians. And we don't have this in Canada now. But don't be fooled. Those who choose to live a life of godliness shall be persecuted. One of our kings named Constantine in the 18th century was arrested and was taken to Constantinople, or Istanbul, actually, would be. In those days, it was Istanbul. And him and his four sons were taken there. And he had to watch every single of his sons, one by one, being beheaded before his eyes, asked to give up the faith and become a Muslim. And he watched the oldest son being killed, the second son being killed, the third son being killed. And when the fourth son was up, he got afraid. He was, I think, 10 or 12 years old, the youngest. And his dad leaned and said, don't give up your faith. Remember who you are in the Lord. Or along those lines, I don't know exactly what he said, but along those lines. And then the youngest was also beheaded. And the father was the fifth. This is the price that we need sometimes to think and to pay. Read, if you can, the Book of Martyrs by Fox, John Fox, I think is the full name, to know what faith actually sometimes calls you to pay. The third soil that does not bring fruit. I have this quote from a guy named John Piper that says this: if persecution does not look like it will work, Satan will try prosperity. If persecution does not look like it will work, Satan will try prosperity. And I can only remember the verses in John, 1 John actually, 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17, that say something like this: for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not from the Father, but is from this world. Let me put this straight and simple. Materialism will affect your faith. Seeking the things of this world will affect your faith. The pursuit of wealth and your faithfulness to God will come one day into conflict. I'm not saying don't work hard. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying wealth is wrong. Wealth is good when it's used for God's glory. I'm not saying earn a degree and become an engineer or a doctor or whatever and have a great paying, good paying job. I'm not saying this. But when you work three jobs and you have no time for God, family, or yourself, when you work just one job but you give all your money attention to your hobbies or your, you know, extracurricular, the things you do besides work, something is not right. Another passion has gotten hold of your heart. Another passion has gotten hold of your heart. Church presence is not mandatory by the law. The Bible does not mandate you will be punished if you do not show up on a Sunday in church. We choose to be here, like I said in the beginning, because it's the place where God changes our hearts. And if you choose to not be here, then the question is, why? And actually, probably I say this for those who are not here, so I will stop here. Anyway, it is clear that the things of this world can stop us from being fruitful. And the word of God is hear and understand. So the challenge for ourselves is to ask today, how can we hear God's voice? Because all four soils heard the word, but only one brought fruit. One choice is to expose ourselves to God's word often, whether it's by reading it ourselves, whether go to Bible study, coming to Sundays, I don't know. All of the above, I guess. Expose yourself to God's word. Hear, listen to the word of God. If you think you're enough, it's enough for you to just listen to one sermon a Sunday, I mean a week, think again. You need a lot more than just my poor words on Sundays to feed your soul. Expose yourself to God's word and hear it, listen to it. Let it sink in and change you, and you will see fruit. And by that I mean this. Don't just read to mark a, you know, do a check mark on a list. Meditate upon the word of God. Think about it and apply it to yourself, to your life, to your circumstances. Accept God's word as being the truth and let it change and dictate the choices you make. You know, you don't just read and think in a magical way something will just change because you said a magic word. No. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you and to make that truth sink so deep that it does not leave you unchanged. Change your habits to give God your best time. You can become a good soil, or a better soil, if I can say this. If you change your habits, if your habits today prevent you from this, from exposing yourself to the Word of God, change your habits, change your pattern of life. You know, if something does not work, stop, assess, change your direction. I don't know your habits. I don't know your life. But if you say today, I don't read God's word enough, I don't have time for God's word, I'll challenge you and say, you have time. Just use that time for something else that's much less productive. I challenge you, come to me after the service and tell me, I have no time for God's word, and we'll sit down and have a chat. We'll have what my boss used to call a come to Jesus talk. My boss was not even a Christian, but anyway, he knew that expression. And last phrase. Hearing means to move beyond mental acceptance. To acquiesce, to just mentally accept that this is true. It means to move beyond that to a life-changing action. To hear God's word means to listen, to understand, and to change your behavior. If you just come to Sunday and listen to me, but nothing happens, what's the good? I think is that James, first chapter, towards the last 20-ish something? It just came to my mind right now. Can someone help me? Is James 1 what? The one with the mirror. Okay, James 1:22. But be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his or her doing. Be doers of the word of God. God's challenge is this. There is a battle going on for your hearts. Satan is not indifferent. He will attack and try to steal. Sometimes our joy comes because we are so shallow and we just forget that choices have consequences sometimes. And it is worth, some things are worth even dying for. And sometimes again we forget that we focus so much on what's outside, the things of this world, they will choke the word. And the call of God is this: hear, listen, accept, change, and bear fruit. So help us, God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight, this morning, humbled in many ways as we listen to this, as we read this word from the scriptures. Because even though we don't want to, we so much see ourselves in the bad soils. Even though we don't want to, we know that sometimes we're so distracted that the seed of the word of God, although generously spread around us, we just ignore it and it gets stolen by Satan. And sometimes, Lord, we're so joyous when we hear great truths of God because they mean so much to us. But when we hear that we actually have to pay a price to live out those verses, those truths of God, then we kind of chicken out and we stay away. And sometimes we focus so much on the blessings that we want, the things of this world that we so much want. And we get deceived by all of this stuff. I pray that tonight, pray that this morning, we so much challenged by the word of God that we will choose to change something. As we walk away from this place, that we make at least one choice to allow our hearts to be a better soil, better suited for the fruit of the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, that you see ourselves, see each and every one of us as good soil because of the Holy Spirit. And you're calling us to bring fruit. And not just fruit, but much fruit and more fruit. And Lord, I pray this morning that we choose to abide in you, to give you all our worries and cares, all the things that just plague our minds and hearts, and choose to trust you. Lord, I choose myself to come to you with all my burdens and to find rest in you. I choose to put down the yoke of this world and take upon myself your yoke, which is light, and carry your burden. And I thank you, Lord, that I can do this because of your Spirit that changes me, because the word of God that gives me the light I need, because of your death and resurrection that allow me to know what true life actually means. Thank you once again. And I pray that we can see fruit, much fruit, in this church and through the ministry of this church. In your Son's precious name I pray. Amen.